Good morning, everyone. Jordan Davis is not going to be with us this morning. Jordan is ill. And I was in church council in another meeting after that and just realized that. So bear with me and let me say welcome to everyone here. Guests and visitors alike, and welcome also to those who may be viewing our live stream and or may view it later. We're delighted to share in God's glory with all of you. Let me remind you that this Wednesday we do have our Lenten service, and the meal starts at 6 o'clock. And then we have the Lenten Bible study after that. Please note those in the bulletin who need special prayers. And note that Barbara Kettner is now at Trinity Oaks and would enjoy visitors. Okay? Says that she would enjoy visitors. The O-Wings groups are meeting this week. Please take note of that. And please, come get some dishes out of the fellowship hall. We're getting them piled up in the kitchen up there, okay? And if you don't get them by the yard sale in May, guess what? You won't be able to get them, okay? We'll throw them away. No way I can throw them away. We're going to sell them. We'll be selling those babies. Thanks to everybody who came to the barbecue yesterday. Jordan, you did great, didn't you? And did we pay for the, we have completely paid now for the renovation out in the breezeway. And it's so beautiful. And so many thanks to Jordan Crest for making that happen. Okay. All right. And are there other announcements that need to be made? Anyone in the hospital that we don't know about or needs special prayers? Okay. Let me give you just a brief update on the call process. I have been in contact with a lot of the folks in the NALC who will be helping us in our call process, and things are on schedule. We have selected our call committee. They have not been asked yet, but we have selected that call committee, and soon they will be meeting with the assistant to the bishop of the NALC. We are making plans for the congregational gathering that will involve all of us as we look at ourselves and study ourselves, and they're still working on an interim for us, okay? We are still working on the bids for the steeple project, okay? We still don't know the exact bid yet, but we are hoping it's going to be a lot less than that one we had that was over $100,000. But please, the Finance Committee has not made formal plans yet for fundraising, but money is coming in for the steeple project, and please, please go ahead if you would like and make contributions to the steeple project. They will be most appreciated. Okay? And any other announcements? If not, I'll ask Mark, our music director, to begin our worship service. Thank you, Mark. He just found out about this 10 minutes ago also. But we cousins can do this, trust me. I'm going to sit.
Let's stand, please. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Now let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and has made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been forgiven, and you are saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Our mighty God, strengthen you with the power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Please be seated. At this time, we would normally have a children's message, but if the children want to come forward, they get a sucker and then go straight to children's church. Let's just do that. Come get a sucker. Thank you. Once again, we stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, look upon the hearty desires of your humble servants, and stretch forth the right hand of your majesty to be our defense against all our enemies. Grant this, we pray, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. I know it is still flu season and coronavirus season, but let's greet one another anyway. You just might want to not share too many germs between you.
That's right.
Share the peace.
Sit down. Oh, you're good. Trust me, I deal with 75 screaming high schoolers every day, so we're good. After beginning with the first verse, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the east and Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. Here ends the reading. Let's read responsibly Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? He will not let your foot be moved, and he who watches over you will not fall asleep. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. It is he who shall keep you safe. The second reading comes from the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 1st verse. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Here ends the reading.
The gospel comes from the 3rd chapter of John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated.
I'm back. Missed a couple of announcements. Where's Jane Deal? Jane, do you have a birthday today or no? When's your birthday? Well, how did you get that wrong, Mark? That is Mark's mistake. And you know we didn't rehearse anything. So anyway, okay. Jane's birthday is in October. We'll deal with that in October. Okay. Sorry about that. It was Jane Hill. Jane Hill's birthday. Jane Hill, is today your birthday? It is her birthday today. Wish her a happy birthday. Yay, Jane Hill. Okay. Deal, Hill, we got it. We got it. Okay. Another announcement that I meant to make is that if you have Thrivent funds, now is the time of the year to go into your Thrivent account through your Thrivent counselor, or go to thrivent.com, and you know you have the opportunity to move a gift to the congregation if you wish to do so. So we would love to have you do that. Right, Brad? Where'd Brad go? He's counting money somewhere. Yeah, he's counting money, so... Anyway, don't forget that, those of you that are part of Thrivent. We laughingly, some time ago, when we were talking with Jordan and hiring him for the interim, before the interim pastor, that something happened, and we'd do a history lesson or something, and so here I am. My history book was in the car because I teach history lessons still. So... this is a PR ploy for you. And what I want to do is give you a little background about some history. A little bit of this congregation, but about the people that settled this area of the Piedmont. Because this fall, where's Terry Shive? Terry's sitting back there. Terry and I, he's covering his face right now. Correct me if I say anything wrong later, Terry. But Terry and I will be hopefully work out a history course that we hope y'all will be involved in this fall for the history of this congregation. And you know, we are celebrating our 275th anniversary this year. And one of the first events that we'll be having will be with St. John's Cabarrus and Bethel Bear Creek, a Reformed church, and the Reformed church down the road, Lower Stone. And that's on May 16th, Saturday, May 16th. And there'll be events at each of those places, and it will end here in the afternoon with tours of our church, old church. We will give you more about that. And then the third Sunday, I don't remember the exact date, but the third Sunday in September will be our Heritage Day. And if y'all will recall, when we celebrated our 250th back in 95, I think, we had a massive Heritage Day set up out here on the church grounds. With all kinds of historical activities and things going on. So we'll be doing that again, and we'll be giving you more information about that. But I think everybody here knows that we're a big crossroads of history here. Rowan County is the big crossroads of history because the great wagon road that came out of Pennsylvania came right down through the Piedmont, and it intersected with the footpath of the early Native Americans who were going east to west. And Salisbury is a town that got built there, and then Rowan County. In fact, Rowan County was one of the largest counties when we were established. We went all the way through Tennessee. But the folks that came down this wagon road had come over from Europe. All nationalities, but many of them were Germans, and many of them were Scots-Irish. There were Scotch people who had ended up in Ireland wandering around, and the Scots-Irish were Presbyterian, and the Germans were, what denomination do you think the Germans were? Lutheran, no Baptist. So, Wayne. So they were Lutheran, very much Lutheran, okay? And there were lots of Moravians up there also, okay? And the Moravians were German, of course. So the coast of North Carolina had been settled by a lot of Anglicans and Puritans and Quakers, and a lot of them had come in by sea. And don't you know that if you lived on the coast of North Carolina, you were probably pretty happy that there were all these people coming down the Great Wagon Road and forcing the early Native Americans that were still in the middle of North Carolina, or Carolina as it's called, to the west, okay? Because it protected all those folks on the East Coast a little bit better. Lots of people had come over. Lots of people had come over from Europe, and these folks settled there. Most of them were farmers. They came because there was political unrest. There was religious problems. And they came over and settled here in Pennsylvania. And it got to be a little bit too populated up there. Okay? So they started coming down the Great Wagon Road, packing up, if you can imagine, packing up everything you own in a Conestoga-style wagon. Okay, Conestoga wagons were built in the Conestoga Valley of Pennsylvania. And they brought them, filled them up, and brought them down the Great Wagon Road. And actually, the Great Wagon Road today, if you travel on Interstate 81, anybody ever traveled on Interstate 81 up through Virginia? And yeah, Tim's raising his hand all the way up. That's basically the Great Wagon Road, or the Pennsylvania Wagon Road, as it was called. They heard that there was land down here in the Carolinas, and so they came down and built down here. Excuse me. The first people to get down here and settle in Rowan County, what we know as Rowan County, were about 1740s or so, and a little bit before that. And the Scotch-Irish got here before the Germans. And the Scotch-Irish were not farmers. What did the Scots-Irish do? What do Scots and Irish people like to do? Make whiskey. They laugh. I mean, they fight, you know, and cut up a lot. Well, they got here, and I'll go ahead and insert this since Jimmy brought it up. It said that when the English got here, which was later, the first thing they built was church. When the Germans got here, the first thing they built, because they were farmers, was a barn. And what's the first thing the Scots-Irish built when they got here? A distillery. Yeah. It's also said that if you looked at a field where they might be planting crops and had to clear trees, that the Scots-Irish cut down the trees and plowed around the stumps. The Germans pulled the stumps out, okay, and had better fields because they were farmers, okay? Now, these folks are coming down the Great Wagon Road. Imagine all of them coming down the Great Wagon Road, and some of them stop off along the way, okay? The Scots-Irish got to this area first, and they got the best farmland. Think about it. They got the land that was up what we call Western Rowan County. You know those massive farms up there? That's where the biggest farms are in Rowan County. They got the best land. They weren't the best farmers that got the best land. The Germans came on through. What resource did they get? They came down in the eastern part of the county. What resource did they get? Who said it? Rocks, yes. They got stone. They got stone, and they knew what to do with it. And they built stone houses. And, of course, the best example of German architecture in the south, they say, one of the best, is the old stone house that the museum owns over in Granite Quarry. And I know many of you have been there. But that's an example of the homes that a well-to-do family had built up in Pennsylvania. And that's what Michael Brown built when he got down here. Now, the other people that came down the wagon road at the same time were the Moravians. And when they came down, they headed a little east, and they found some beautiful property called the Wachovia. And the Wachovia is the early Native American term for peaceful tranquility or peaceful meadows. It's what the word Wachovia stands for. Now, when we think of Wachovia, what do we think about? A bank and a bank that went under, right? But the Moravians established a wonderful community called Bethabara, and then one called Bethania, and eventually a little settlement called Salem. And we know what happened to Salem. It grew and became, a large town. So here comes all these people to Rowan County, okay? And the first land grants were made in the 1740s, and lots and lots of people were coming through. We didn't have court here. We didn't have judges. And so Matthew Rowan, who was the acting governor of this province, appealed to crazy King George III to let them put a court here. The courts were on the coast. Okay, the courts were on the coast. Wilmington, New Bern, I guess. There was another one out there. Help me out, Terry. I can't think. Anyway, there were about three courts on the coast, I believe. Then there was one in Hillsborough. So for any legal matters to be taken care of here for your ancestors and my ancestors that were living in this area, Matthew Rowan, the governor, had to have judge and lawyers ride their horses in and have court here occasionally. So he asked that a court be established here. And when we were established as Rowan Court, not Rowan County, when we were established as Rowan Court, we were the westernmost point of jurisprudence in this country. If you think about the map and where we were, all the courts were on the coast. So in 1753, we became a county. And there was a courthouse built. It was built on the square. And eventually a second courthouse was built there. And then, of course, the third courthouse where the museum is now is still standing. And where you go to court today is actually the fourth courthouse in Rowan County, the one that was built in early 1900. Okay? And when they built it, there was a great flu epidemic, so they used the old courthouse there on the corner, as a hospital for people with the flu. And they used it to cook for people that were in other hospitals around also. In 1755, now think about it, and we're going to talk a lot more in detail about the history of this congregation when we do the course, okay? And the date that we use for the establishment of this congregation is 1745. But we know that in 1755, Governor Dobbs reported that there were 22 German families in this area and 75 Scots-Irish family in the area. And some English were coming down. And those English that came down, you know, we built Lutheran, we established, you know, there were some Lutheran congregations established. The Presbyterians established Thyatira Presbyterian Church up in the western part of the county. And the English came down and established St. Luke's Episcopal Church, which is there behind the museum or behind the courthouse. So those were the three big churches, okay? I mentioned that in the joke that the first thing that the Germans built when they got here was a barn. That's because they were better farmers, and one of the things that they brought with them were animals. Okay, it's bad enough you got what few belongings you have packed in a wagon coming down a rutted dirt road from Pennsylvania. And when did they travel? It took them several months to travel. When did they typically make this trek, do you think? Winter, because they were farmers. They had to wait till their crops were in the fall. So they had food, they had grain to bring with them. Listen, they had to feed animals on the way too. And any money that they could make from selling it, from selling stuff. Then they had to get here and find some land in order to do what in the spring? Plant, okay? They had to plant. Their first year here probably was not the greatest because they were going to be clearing some property, no doubt. Even though it's said that in this area, because of the great evidence of the early Native Americans, that fields certainly were cleared. Land was cleared. Trees were taken out because it was easier to hunt on cleared land, on meadows. But the Germans, in bringing their animals with them, wanted to protect those animals because those animals were going to be part of their livelihood. And it is noted many times that the Germans built a barn first. Listen, they've been coming down a wagon road, and they weren't riding in that wagon. They might have been riding on a horse, but they've been walking because there's no room in the wagons typically, okay? So they could sleep in a brand new barn and be happy about it, okay? Because they were probably sleeping in the open or sleeping under the wagon. So they did build barns first so that they could protect those animals. It's also said that people, when they built their cabins, would sometimes just bring the cows in. They had a cow or two, and they'd get them in. They'd bring them in the cabin at night. Had to protect them. There were wild bear here. There were wild boar, wild pigs, you know, wolves. There were wild animals here, and they had to protect them when they got them here. Let's see, Ben Franklin noted that in the fall and winter of 1765, over 1,000 covered wagons came through this area. Over 1,000 covered wagons. People were on the move. And it's said that this is one of the largest happening. All the Germans and Scots-Irish coming down that wagon road is one of the largest migrations in the history of our country, okay? But people were going west also. It's noted in, excuse me, in 1765 also that there were shoemakers here, blacksmiths, millers, wagon makers, millwrights, wheelwrights, carpenters, and hatters. And occasionally there were taverns, so Salisbury was being established. And of course, Daniel Boone was from Rowan County because Davy and Davidson and all those counties were carved out. About close to 30 counties were carved out of Rowan County, of today's modern counties. So Daniel Boone is a Rowan Countyan. And when he outfitted to go on his excursions, he outfitted in Salisbury, okay? And there were slaves, okay? Not a lot, but there were slaves. So, how are we doing on time here? I want to tell you this story. Life expectancy was not great in that time. Okay, men lived to the average age of 38. 38. How many of you in here are below 38? How many are over 38? Yeah. Life expectancy, 38 for a man, and women somewhat less. That's because 1/3 of all children would die before the age of 2, probably. Okay? It was sad. And marriages took place early, usually 14 or 15, for females, and 21 to 23 for the men is when they would get married. And, of course, many women did die in childbirth, okay? And the men did not wait long in pursuing a wife. If they needed a wife and a young widow, someone was just made a young widow, she would be pursued rather quickly. And there is documentation here in Rowan County of a young widow who, after burying her husband, went back to her cabin, and there was a man sitting there waiting to court her because he had lost his wife and he had children. So he needed somebody, you know, and she probably needed somebody. I'm going to end with this story, and there's a lot more stories, okay? So, and we will do a lot of this in the class, but and I want to go, Terry, remind me, we're going to go through and find out who this couple is. But this is a story that's told in a lot of history classes. Down at Oregon Church, a wedding was beginning. And weddings were often arranged by the families, okay? The young man and his parents had been called to the altar. And this is in the old church. This is up in the early 1800s is when it is. And we've got to see if we can find out who this is. And it's been written about several times. And I know my grandmother had written about this too to somebody. And there's been an article about it in the paper. We still can't figure out who it is. But the young man and his parents had been called to the altar. Okay. The young woman and her parents were called also. And it was an arranged marriage. She had no idea who she was about to marry. And she got halfway to the front, it is said, and took a look at her groom standing there and said, "Oh, no, not for me." Okay. And turned and ran out of the church, got on her horse and left. Okay. Now, can you imagine that happening down here? And I remember when there were weddings in here. In the early 60s, right after church. And I remember certainly in the old church, there were weddings, you know, right after the service. But anyway, so here stands the groom. And maybe he was unsightly, I don't know. But she decided that's not who she wanted to marry, so she left. Now, what do you think the minister is going to do? The minister, trying to make a situation better, looks at the congregation and says, "Is there anybody out here that would consider marrying this young man? You know, he owns a lot of land, you know. He owns a lot of land, got a good cabin, you know. And that he was a fine farmer, et cetera, had a lot of how many heads of livestock, it said, and a hard worker." And sure enough, a woman in the congregation said yes, she would marry him. And she did. And it is said that they celebrated 48 years of marriage. 48 years of marriage. So, but we have found this in a number of different sources. We just need to, we've got to go into the records and see if we can find a way to figure out who was, you know, 48 years or what or not. I don't know. We'll figure it out. That's a project for us, right, Terry? So, anyway, that's just a little bit of history about our ancestors, and some of you did not grow up here, okay? But you're still a part of this church family. But we're going to get into more detail about things and study things about the area and about this congregation. So hopefully that whetted your appetite a little bit. And so that was our sermon for the day, okay? It's up to you, Mark. Or no, it's up to Ann. Okay, good.
Let's confess our faith with the use of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful day, for the warm sunshine, and this upcoming season of spring when everything blooms and the world is renewed. We give you thanks for the many blessings of this congregation, all the good things that we have to be thankful for, and we ask that you continue to bless us as we continue through this journey that is through our faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with those who are in need, both physically, emotionally, financially, or in mourning. Be with those that are on our sick and injured list. We ask that you remember all of those on our prayer concerns list and all those that we now mention silently within our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, we ask that you go with us this coming week as we continue to do your will in this community. We ask that you be with those in leadership here in this congregation as we go through our transitional period, as we look for a new minister. Guide us, and may our actions be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. May the Lord bless us and keep us, and the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, give us his peace. Amen.
Jesus.
Now may we go in peace to serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.